Thanks to Angus and to Ross there. Lord, we welcome you and we ask that you would speak to us, and we decide that we will be listeners today, that we would know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I've referred to this wee story before recently, which is the story of the emperor's new clothes. We all know that story, don't we? Awful experience, I suppose, for this guy who always dressed so splendidly, so beautifully, but he wanted to go to a new level of splendid dress, and he searched the whole kingdom to find somebody to dress him more splendidly than he was already dressed. And these two dodgy boys came along and promised them that they could make him these incredible splendid clothes, which were actually invisible to idiots, but could only be seen by smart people. And of course, this leads to everybody pretending that they can see the clothes that he's wearing, and ends dramatically with a parade. And if we move to the next slide, and close your eyes, because it's a, yeah, there we go. There's him parading, not realizing that he is, in my son's words, a nudie Rudy. And the embarrassment of that, and only one child willing to say, why is he naked? Why is he naked? And ask that question. Well, I suppose I want to think a little bit about this sort of thing before, this sort of thing today, this idea of being naked in a sense, not being clothed. There's an incredible story in Matthew chapter 5 that many of us will know, where Jesus decides he's going to cross over the lake to a place that is largely pagan. Much of his ministry has been on the shores of a river, of a lake, but they've been on the sort of good side of it. And he decides he's going to cross over into this place called the Decapolis, and he goes there to do some ministry. And the very first person that he meets over on the other side of the lake is a man who lives among the tombs. And he's a terrifying demon-possessed man. He's not just possessed by one demon, but by a legion of demons. A huge number of demons are within him, and they've tried to bind him and tried to tie him down, but he has this supernatural demonic strength that enables him to break anything that binds him. And Jesus ministers to him. And we read this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful note that when the people came out to see him, it says that the man was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane. All those years of tying him to tombstones, Jesus crosses the lake, ministers to him, and here he is now fully clothed for the first time in years and perfectly sane. What a story. And the question has often been asked by commentators, where did he get the clothes? Where did he get the clothes? He's been naked for a long, long, long time. He's been crazed for a long, long, long time. And Jesus ministers to him and gives him clothes. And most people believe, well, Jesus must have went out in ministry that day with a set of clothes, size medium, okay, or whatever. Just expecting that he would see someone who needed to be clothed. Do you know Jesus has got clothes for you as well? He's got clothes for you as well. Luke 24 tells us, and this is a post-resurrection appearance. It's right after the walking on the road to Emmaus when he's ministering to the disciples. It says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And here's how it's going to work. You are witnesses of these things, and I am going to send you what my Father has promised. So this is back to our theme, isn't it? Of 7,500 promises for you. And this is something that has been promised. He says, stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Here's a wee simple question. Are you naked or are you clothed? Have you received the clothing that the Father promised. Because there is a promise here that for those who want to be, they can be clothed with power. So many times we go into Christian ministry naked, without power. This happens to a couple of boys called the Sons of Sceva who try and take on a ministry against the demonic without being clothed with power. And the demon answers back, "Paul, I know, Jesus, I know, but I don't know who you are." And they maul them. It's so very important that we do not try and live the Christian life without the reception of the promise that the Father gave us, which was the Holy Spirit. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Somebody once said, you can't give away what you don't have. And in the Christian life, we must give away what we do have, which is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Do we have it? Are we clothed or are we naked? Now, when we come to promises, and when we say that the Bible has 7,500 promises, the sort of skeptic will say, but not all those promises are for us, okay? Some of them are tied in with the day. Some of them are for specific people. These promises aren't all for Simon, Janot, and Lorraine, okay? Some people will say that. And if you choose to look at Scripture in that way and say that none of that's for you, remember that Peter, just in Pentecost, in the first sermon, he will quote from the book of Joel, 2 verse 28. And he will apply something that was said in Joel 2 verse 28 to the whole crowd of people. And here's what he'll say. In the last days it shall be, declares the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on some flesh. Isn't that right?
No.
On all flesh. Anybody here got any flesh? Some of us wish we had less. I know I do. Okay. We've all got flesh. And in the last days, the promise from the Father is he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. And listen to this. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Who here's a young man? Who's a young man? Put up your hand if you're a young man. Yeah, there's a couple of young men. Right, well, your promise is you'll see visions. Who considers himself an old man? Okay, there's a few hands. These aren't old men at all. You are going to dream dreams, okay? And sons and daughters shall prophesy. This is going to be poured out on us all. And the beautiful thing is, the wonderful thing is for the ladies, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, he's poured out on both genders. What a thing. The Holy Spirit, none of us need to be naked. All of us can be clothed with power. The Holy Spirit is a promise. And Pentecost is a festival filled with promise. We have so many promises to enjoy. I just want to read just for a second from Luke chapter 11. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Put up your hand if you find it very difficult to pray. Okay? A whole lot of us. Come to Powerhouse. And he said to them, "When you pray, pray like this," as Angus finished, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And then he said to them, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks it will be opened." Right? We know this scripture so well. What's it all about? Asking, seeking, and knocking. Well, here it is explained to us. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? The answer is, no decent father would do that. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? The answer is, no decent father would do that. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I have a very simple question for you. Is the Father good? What's the answer? Oh, you can't nod. That's so Church of Ireland, isn't it? Not me, but any of the rest of my body. Okay. Is the Father good?
Yes.
Now, here's a big question. Is he better than your own dad? Okay, yeah. Well, he'll not give us just fish or eggs. He'll give us the Holy Spirit. Guaranteed. On all flesh. He'll give us the Holy Spirit. I just want to talk very simply about three things. Very simple things that you've probably heard it before. Three ways we can live in relation to the Holy Spirit. Three ways we can live in relation to the Holy Spirit. The first is with. The second is in. And the third is upon. Okay? With, in, upon. So at the moment, as you can see, this glass, if this glass represents your life, the water is currently with your life. Okay? You see that? It's currently with it. It's definitely not in it. It's definitely not upon it. It's with it. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, has always been with you? The Holy Spirit has always been encouraging you to make a decision to follow Jesus. You only became a Christian because the Holy Spirit drew you to him. Jesus was explaining to the disciples some of the circumstances and change that would happen after his death, and he explained this to them. He says in John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." That's what Pentecost is. Ascension and then Pentecost. And listen to this. "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Holy Spirit convicts the world. So that time that you became a Christian, you will have experienced this thing called conviction, which was the Holy Spirit making it so aware, you so aware of your need to be saved, so aware of the reality of hell, so aware of what Jesus had done. The Holy Spirit will have made you aware of that. That is him doing exactly what he does. He is the convictor as well as the comforter. And he's with us. You know, we were at General Synod, which for anyone who's not Anglican is this sort of gathering of the whole Church of Ireland, representatives from the whole Church of Ireland from across the island, and it is incredibly exciting. But one of the bits of it that was awesome was Clive Atkinson, who's the minister of Willowfield Parish in East Belfast. He just got up, and it's always good when you're arguing about square brackets or round brackets, or, you know, which preposition should be used in motion 32. He got up and he shared with us about a morning very recently where a man was there early at Willowfield. He said he'd never really been to church, but he woke up with this, or he couldn't sleep all night, with this desperate fear. And he came to church, and by the end of the service, he was saved. That is the ministry of with. The Holy Spirit was with him that night, convicting him. And if you're praying for somebody who's not a Christian yet, know this, the Holy Spirit is ringing the doorbell of their lives. He is the great convictor. What we have found as we've went round the doors is it's incredible. The Holy Spirit is already there. You know, one of the things we read about Jesus after he was resurrected is he could pass through doors. The Holy Spirit can do that. The doors don't need to be open for him to minister to them. The second thing we see is that when we respond to the Holy Spirit that is with us, and when we trust in Jesus, what we discover is that he wants to come into us. John 14 says, "If you love me and keep my commandments, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You do know him, disciples, before Pentecost, for he dwells with you, but he will dwell then in you." He will dwell then in you. Ephesians 1:13 says, "You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." This is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance to heaven. The Holy Spirit came to live in you. Romans 8:9, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Holy Spirit lives in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to him." You know, when you become a Christian, it's like caterpillar into butterfly. You become a new creation. And the reason why you become a new creation is because you have received the Holy Spirit. You've received the presence of God into your life. He is now in you. He's in you. Lord, we just ask that you would convict anyone here who knows that they don't yet have the Holy Spirit in them. Lord, we thank you that you're with them right now, that you're ringing the doorbell. Lord, I thank you that conversion and having the Holy Spirit is just a prayer away. Lord, we want so much more than for them to be in church. You want so much more for them than to be in church. You want the Holy Spirit to be in them. So, Lord, turn a caterpillar into a butterfly today. Lord, show someone here their need of salvation in such a profound way that they say, "Yes, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want him in me." Amen. Folks, finally, with is conviction, in is salvation. But there is another dynamic that we haven't talked about yet. And the other dynamic we haven't talked about yet is upon. Upon. Acts 1, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, as you look at that scripture, there's a few different words I just want you to notice. One of them is you will receive power. Power. Now, many of us will know that the word in Greek for power is dunamis, where we get the word for dynamite. You will receive dynamite. You will receive increased capacity for ministry. You will receive something that will enable you to live for Jesus. And it will come upon you when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Remember, there is a with, which was beside, there is an in, but now there is an upon. And the upon means that we overflow with the Holy Spirit. We overflow with the Holy Spirit. Jesus explained this, didn't he, during his ministry. where he talked about the fact that if you're thirsty, and he said at the last and greatest day of the festival, he says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart will be an overflow. And he said, it says in a little note just in that passage in John 7, by this he meant the Holy Spirit that had not yet been given. That's what Jesus said. He said, there's something that you're going to receive that will involve overflow that has not yet been given. And it was given at Pentecost. The overflow of the Holy Spirit. And what's it for? Well, we've mentioned power is dynamite. We've mentioned how it comes upon. What's it for? It's for to be witnesses. Now, here's a big question, right? Now, you should know this. Plan A to Z of the spread of the gospel is that you witness. That's plan A to Z. There's nothing really about setting up mega churches in the New Testament and hopefully people come to them. It's all about individual Christians being witnesses. Now, do you find it easy to witness for Jesus? Okay? Put up your hand if you don't find it easy to witness for Jesus. You don't find it easy to talk with Jesus. Well, here, good news. I can sort it for you. Okay? I can sort it for you. Because the way that you become a witness is you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's how you become a witness. And it's fascinating, that word witness, it's the word martus, where we get martyr, okay? Now, we often think then, martyr, well, that means obviously somebody who dies for the faith. But a witness is someone who lives for the faith. Now, maybe you will have to die for the faith. I don't know. Lots of people do across our world. That's why we support Open Doors. Lots of people die for the faith. But would you even live for it? And if you want to live for it, if you want to be a witness, the way that you become a witness is you receive the Holy Spirit overflowing out of you. Always been the plan. It's always how it works. Some people will say, well, why do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Sure, we already have the Holy Spirit. Well, Rodney's a plumber, aren't you? Rodney, are there ever leaks? Yeah. Well, we leak. And I can tell you, when we go round door to door, and I didn't get round on Friday, but a couple of people or more did, and I can tell you, see, when you go out to do it, you definitely say, Holy Spirit, help me. You don't say, I already have the Holy Spirit. You say, come. And that's why so many times in the New Testament we read, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, then filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the church needed to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do you want to know what the Lord's will is? Well, here you go. Don't be drunk with wine. Okay, if you're getting drunk with wine, that's not the Lord's will. Sorry. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is a continuous word. Continue being filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day, every week, continually be filled. C.H. Spurgeon says, if we don't have the Spirit which Jesus promised, we cannot perform the commission that Jesus gave. That's on the screen, sorry. We move to the next slide, thank you. Now, finally, folks, just before we stand and pray, we move to the next slide. I mentioned last week, in this situation of provision, the great challenge for the provision for the whole nature of Jehovah Jireh, our awesome provider, is that he often leaves a gap between promise and fulfillment. And I absolutely hate that gap. It'd be so much better if he would just give us the promise and then just instantly give us the fulfillment, wouldn't it? But the time we have to wait is a test, and it's a challenge, and it's a trial. The time we have to wait between promise and fulfillment. Well, here's the reality. It's not the same with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit, it's a promise that's here for us, and we can have it today. But if we move to the next slide, we'll see that there is something we need to do, and it's wait. You know, the Holy Spirit changed the church dramatically in the first century. Peter, who denied Jesus three times meekly to teenage girls, became a preacher who preached a sermon that saw 3,000 people come into faith. And the key part of it was he had to wait. And he said, Jesus said, don't do anything until you've waited for my Holy Spirit to come. And very simply, that's what I want us to do now. So let's stand together.